Good morning and happy Sunday. Glad you joined us. We are ready to dive into God's Word today, and just grateful for this time. Let me pray real quick before we start. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, this technology that keeps us connected when we can't gather. And we know you're with us, and we welcome your presence. Father, Holy Spirit, I would ask you to just quiet our minds and open our hearts to the truth of your word. And Lord, I'd pray that you would do a great work in our hearts today and all week. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts for unconfessed sin and remove the things that distract us from hearing from you and obeying you. And we pray all this in the saving and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's time again to hear what God's Word has to teach us today. So please, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. We're gonna cover a lot of ground today. Here we are at our third Sunday of Lent, which means Easter Sunday is just 4 weeks from today. And that's amazing. Can't believe it's early this year, but we'll be closer to spring by that time, right? And that really sounds good. And you know, we've gotten a little glimpse of the last few days of that spring weather, so look forward to that. So I'm calling the series Journey to the Cross because I'm convinced that every part of Scripture, not just the Gospels, not just the New Testament, every part of Scripture is about Jesus, especially about his death and his resurrection, you know, the cross and the empty tomb. And so what I'm doing in the series is going to some familiar stories from the Old Testament and we're going to look at them with new eyes, fresh eyes, and say, what does this tell me about the cross? Even if it occurred centuries before Jesus came. What can I learn here about what God has done for me at the cross? And then how can I respond to what he's done for me by living for him, obeying him? Today we come to the story of Joseph. It's an epic story that takes up 14 chapters of the 50 chapters of Genesis. Almost a third of the book of Genesis is the story of Joseph. It covers decades of his life. But there's a clear pattern that emerges, and it's this. Repeatedly throughout his life, Joseph was betrayed and mistreated. And so if we want to understand Joseph and the person that Joseph became, we have to look closely at how he was mistreated and then how he responded to that mistreatment. The reason that matters so much, of course, is because you and I will be mistreated in this life. Some of you already know that, right? We've already been mistreated or betrayed. We suffer pain. You might not be mistreated the same way that Joseph was, but your mistreatment might not look the same, you know, and it might not look the same as the person sitting next to you. But through this life, you will be ignored, insulted, disrespected, stabbed in the back, sometimes punched in the stomach, sometimes kicked. You will be neglected and maybe abandoned. You will be mistreated in this life. And for most of us, again, we've already experience that mistreatment. So as we look at the mistreatment Joseph received and as we reflect on our own lives, I'm going to use an illustration to represent that. Okay, so picture a backpack and this pile of rocks, and they're all different size rocks, and the rocks represent the different ways that we're mistreated. And they're different sizes because there are some kinds of mistreatment that are small. You know, maybe like a boss yelling at you in front of other coworkers, it's mistreatment, but it's a smaller rock. Sometimes it's a little more serious, like a parent who constantly puts down a child. That's a bigger rock. And some mistreatment is even bigger. Maybe you know someone in an abusive relationship. That's mistreatment that can hurt mentally and physically, right? So the rock gets bigger. Believe it or not, there are some forms of mistreatment that are even bigger than that. And we'll talk about some of those today as well. So every time you get mistreated, another one of those rocks goes into your bag, into that backpack. And they're real weight. They're real pain in your life. But here's what you have to see. The person that you become is influenced profoundly by how you respond to the rocks in your bag. So let's talk about the story of Joseph, those 14 chapters, which of course we can't read in their entirety, right? We don't have that much time, but we're going to split them into two basic parts. The first part I call mistreatment received. Mistreatment received. So when you look at Joseph's story, there were three main episodes of mistreatment that he endured. The first one we're going to call abuse. So let's set the scene. Joseph, as you may know, was the second youngest of Jacob's 12 sons. And early in the story, we get a window into Joseph's relationship with his father. Look with me at Genesis 37, verse 3, starting there. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So a few things here. Remember that, you know, we have to first remember that Israel is another name for Jacob, and we can already see some family dysfunction based on parental favoritism and sibling rivalry. Right after that, Joseph has another dream. In this dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars, you know, remember how many brothers he has. The sun and the moon and 11 stars are all bowing down to him. And so he's sharing these dreams, and his family's thinking, "Joseph, you need to ease off on these dreams a bit here and maybe not share so much." And eventually that bad blood comes to a boil. The older brothers are out in the fields tending to the flocks, and dad sends 17-year-old Joseph out to check on his brothers. His brothers see him coming in the distance, and they consider killing him. But they decide to throw him into a cistern instead, which is like a hole dug in the ground, a well, or a pit. So let's pick up the story in verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. In that moment, when Joseph's being pulled up out of the pit, he realizes that he's being sold as human property to the traders by his own brothers. And you thought you had dysfunction in your family, right? So think about what's happened so far. Joseph was physically overpowered. He was violently stripped of his clothing. He was forced into a pit, and then he was sold as a slave. I'm pretty sure that qualifies as abuse, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree? And I know for some of you, this is hard because you've endured abuse. And I'll tell you, I thought about and I prayed about my wording for this part of the message more than any other part of the message, because I'm not an abuse specialist or a counselor, so I confess that. But I know how intensely personal and damaging this part of your life has been. Some of you have walked this road. Maybe you had a parent that couldn't control their temper and mistreated you in severe ways. Maybe it was a spouse who couldn't control their emotions and took it out on you in an abusive way. Abuse is confusing, terrifying, and demeaning. And every time we experience abuse, there's a huge rock that's dropped into this bag that we carry, the biggest rock by far. And it becomes a part of your history and part of what you carry through your life. And I will also say this, if you've ever endured abuse in your life and you feel like that person is getting away with it, I promise you that person will stand before God and they will answer for what they've done to you. The rocks of abuse are some of the heaviest that we will ever have to carry. So as he was carted off to Egypt by Ishmaelite traders, Joseph was feeling that weight in his bag. Now the second kind of mistreatment is accusation. So the story takes an interesting turn in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Let's read that, starting at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So here this is a nice break for Joseph here, right? Instead of digging ditches or making bricks or something, he gets a job in the home of this wealthy and powerful Egyptian official. And he quickly wins the respect of his master. And he gets promoted to a position of high trust and high responsibility. It seems like Potiphar realizes that there's something about this kid, right? And the writer of Genesis tells us what that something is. He says the Lord was with him. It says it a couple times so we won't miss it. And as you read the story and as you watch how Joseph acts through all of this, you start to realize Joseph knew it too. He knew God was with him despite all the trauma. Everything he lost, Joseph realized God had not left him. Then the story takes another turn midway through Genesis 39 in verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Seems like this woman was used to getting what she wanted, right? She was the wife of this powerful and wealthy Egyptian official, right? And the way that she propositions Joseph makes it clear that she's the one with the power. He's the slave. You know, in English, we can translate "lie with me" to "come to bed with me." It's in Hebrew, it's a very blunt and inappropriate command that I won't share with you. You can guess. She was not messing around. And yet, starting in verse 8, let's read that. But he refused. Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Think about that. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. She won't give up, right? Joseph keeps saying, "No, absolutely not." And he's trying to pull away, and she's got his cloak, and he's about to withstand that temptation again. Let's go to verse 16. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying that the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. You know, I remember studying these passages in my days at Mountain View Church and the men's group some years ago. And when we got to this part, one of the guys in my group said, "Joseph must have been thinking no good deeds goes unpunished. God, I'm doing the right thing here. I'm saying no to adultery. I'm saying no to what would be a secret pleasurable thing." And I wound up once again sitting in a pit. You know, so another rock has been added to his bag, and I'll call this the rock of accusation. False accusation, to be exact. And I know some of you know what that rock feels like because you've had accusations thrown at you. Maybe you've been accused by a former spouse or a current spouse of something that you just didn't do, or maybe by a friend, or maybe by somebody at work that accused you of something. It's not true, but they're so adamant about it. Their lie is so good that you know they're talking to other people about it, and it destroys your reputation. After a while, it just weighs you down, and you feel like you're just sitting in a pit. That's what Joseph was feeling at this moment. You know, if that's not enough, Joseph experiences one more kind of mistreatment. I'll call this abandonment. Abandonment. So once again, in Joseph's in prison, right? But things take an encouraging turn. Look at Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 to 22. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. So again, Joseph rises to the top because God is with him. And then it looks like he gets his big break, right? Because in that same prison, he meets these two guys and they both work for the king. One of them is the king's chief cupbearer, the guy who brings the king his wine. The other guy is the king's baker. So they've done something, obviously, to annoy the king. It never says what they did, but they've been thrown in prison. And on one night, both have vivid dreams, and they don't know what they mean. So they come to Joseph the next day, and they say, Joseph, we've had these weird dreams. Can you interpret them? And Joseph says, all interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams, and God will interpret them. So they tell Joseph what they dreamed. And for the baker, guess what? It's bad news. His dream means in 3 days he's going to be lifted out of prison and he's going to have his head taken off. Joseph says, I'm sorry, but I'm just reporting what God has shown me. For the cupbearer, it's good news because his dream means in 3 days he'll be pulled out of prison and he'll be restored to his prominent position working for the king. Sure enough, 3 days later, it happens to be Pharaoh's birthday and he has this big festival. The big celebration feast for his birthday. This is an amazing festivities, right? He invites all these people as part of the festivities, and he brings these two well-known prisoners out of prison. But one of them, the baker, gets his head taken off, and the cupbearer gets restored to his position. Now, when Joseph had interpreted the dreams, especially the favor one for the cupbearer, he asks, when you get out of here, remember me. Put in a good word for me. Get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. And the cupbearer said, absolutely, we'll help you out. And yet Genesis chapter 40 closes with this depressing verse. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Do you know what it feels like to be forgotten or abandoned? It's a traumatic thing to experience. Some children have been abandoned by a parent. Some spouses have heard these devastating words. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. You know, I've raised or helped raise 8 children. And I was a kid myself, believe it or not. And so I know how common it is, especially in the middle school and high school years, to feel like your friends have abandoned you. They suddenly turn on you. And some of you, or maybe one of your children, knows that feeling of walking into an event, a room, or a cafeteria and feeling invisible. Like nobody cares that you're there. Abandonment is devastating. And every time we feel abandoned by people in our lives, another rock is put in our back. It's almost hard to believe that one person could endure that much mistreatment. You know, think about Joseph's life. After a brief charmed childhood of being dad's favorite, he's brutally assaulted and placed in a pit. Abuse, right? Then he's maliciously accused of something he didn't do. And then he is flippantly abandoned. Rock after rock has been put in his bag. And sitting there in prison, which is going to be for years, what must he have been thinking about how much more can I take? How much more can I take? A friend of mine experienced a series of bad things in his family's life over a period of a few years. And I remember him saying to me one day, I just don't know how much more of this our family can take. The weight has become too heavy. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Maybe your bag is heavy. And I've noticed something, that when we do start to feel the weight of our bag, our mistreatment that we receive, there are certain tendencies that come out in our lives. I think one of the more common ones is we like to take the rocks out and think about them, right? Like, pull a rock out. I remember this person and what they did to me. I can't believe they would do that. How could anyone do anything like this to me? And then you just grab more rocks out of your bag and you go, this time, and that person who did that to me, I can't believe they did that to me. We tend to fixate on how we've been mistreated. Or some of us like to tell other people about them. Did I ever tell you about this person and what they did to me? Or we compare sometimes. We hear about someone else complaining and we say, you want to hear about a bag of rocks? Let me tell you about my bag of rocks. You've got nothing on my bag of rocks. Or we can use it as a shield. How dare you mess with me? Do you have any idea what I've been through? We use it to keep people at bay and have an angry persona. Well, here's where it gets ugly. We start thinking this bag full of rocks would make a good weapon for revenge. It's heavy, and if I swing it just right, aim it just right, I can make that person feel a bit of what they've done to me. We start to define ourselves by the mistreatment that we've received. Okay? But yet Joseph has had a secret. It becomes obvious Joseph knew something about life, about God, about reality that dramatically affected the way he reacted to his bag of rocks. And that brings us to point number two in our last point. We're going to talk about mistreatment redeemed. Mistreatment redeemed. So after he was forgotten by the cupbearer, the Bible tells us that Joseph sat in prison for another 2 years. Think about that. The years of his life that are just going by. And then something happens. Pharaoh himself has a dream, and he's so shaken by this dream, he can't understand it. So he calls his magicians and sorcerers. He tells them the dream, and nobody can figure it out. Suddenly, the cupbearer, you know, remember the cupbearer, right? He hears about it, and he comes to Pharaoh, and he says, "Wow, you know, I am so sorry. I just remembered something. Do you remember the time a few years ago when you put me in prison? Well, when I was there, I had a strange dream. And there was this young Hebrew man in prison with me, and he interpreted that dream, and it worked out exactly the way he said it would." So Pharaoh says, "Well, get me this guy." So they go, and they tell Joseph that Pharaoh wants to see him. Joseph is cleaned up and given a shave, and they gave him some new clothes. So then Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "So you're the dream guy, right?" And I love Joseph's response. He says, "Nope, not me. But God can give you the answer that you need." I love that. I love that at this point in Joseph's life, he doesn't care who he offends. He's just going to speak about God. What else could go wrong, right? But God can do it, right? He says, "I can't do anything. It's all God." So Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. He says, "In my dream, I was standing by the side of the Nile River, and out of the river came these big fat cows. They were these giant, well-fed cows. And then suddenly, there were seven scrawny cows, and they came out of the river. And they swallowed up the fat cows. And after they swallowed them up, you couldn't even tell that those skinny cows had eaten the fat cows. They were still skinny. What does it mean?" Well, Joseph said, "I'll tell you what it means. You're about to experience 7 years of abundance in the land, plenty to eat. But when those 7 years end, there's going to be 7 years of severe famine." So Joseph said, "Here's my recommendation. Find a wise leader and put him in charge of gathering during the 7 good years. Gather extra grain from everybody and store it up in massive storehouses. So when the 7 bad years come, you're going to have enough food for everybody to eat." You know, and Pharaoh is so impressed with the interpretation, so convinced by Joseph's counsel. He says, "Young man, you got the job." Think about this. Joseph goes from sitting in a dungeon no more than a half hour before that to sitting next to Pharaoh on the throne. Joseph becomes second in charge in all of Egypt as he oversees this project. And sure enough, we know the story. The next 7 years are abundant crops, plenty to eat. But as soon as that 7th year ends, suddenly it stops raining, the crops dry up, the farms shut down. So Joseph starts working on the plan. In the good 7 years, he collects extra grain. So now there's plenty of grain for everyone during this famine, and word gets out in the surrounding countries that Egypt's got food. So here come all these people lining up to see Joseph to see if they can get some food because they don't have any of it in their country. And guess who's among the people lining up? Joseph's brothers. Those rats, right? This is high family drama. And this is one of the reasons that the Bible is such great literature, not to mention sacred and true. This is such an amazing story because they come in and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. He's the last person they expect to see there. For all they know, he's a slave or dead somewhere. So he knows it's them, and they don't know it's him. He's in his Egyptian wardrobe. He talks like an Egyptian. They would never guess that this was Joseph. And finally, it gets to a point where Joseph cannot control himself anymore. Look at Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 1. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Imagine the emotions on both sides. You know, I've read this at least 100 times. Still, every time I read verse 3, including this time, the hair on my back, the back of my neck sticks up. You know, you get the goosebumps, right? Can you even imagine? And why were they so terrified of Joseph? Because they remembered vividly what they had done to him. And they were sure Joseph remembered as well. So let's keep reading, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." You know, and that's followed by this amazing scene of reconciliation, weeping and embracing. And if this doesn't melt your heart, you just don't have a heart. Sorry. And then the brothers go back to their father Jacob, because he wasn't in the original entourage. And so when Jacob gets there, there's another reconciliation between Jacob and his son Joseph, who he was sure was dead. And now he's alive. And he's got this incredible position, and he's so blessed. So the entire family comes to live in Egypt, and they prosper there, and everything goes well. Now 17 years go by, and Jacob dies. And their brothers are thinking, okay, now that Dad's not on the scene, Joseph's going to take his revenge. And Joseph hears what they're thinking, and he speaks these beautiful words in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I truly believe that the first part of verse 20 is one of the most life-altering truths in the entire Bible. Another translation says, "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good." What do you do with all the rocks in your bag? Because it's reality. It's part of your history. You can't change that. But it seems like Joseph was aware of a greater reality. And that reality is Joseph believed in the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? That big Bible word, right? It means God's in control, period. And Joseph states it very boldly. He says, "The reason I'm here in Egypt is not because of what you all did to me. It's because of God. God did this." And I know that brings up so many questions, right? And one of the big ones is, does that mean that the brothers weren't responsible? They weren't culpable for what they had done to him? It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, one of the first things that Joseph says to them is, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt." So Joseph, he wasn't rewriting history. He knew they did it, and he knew it was evil. Not only that, but Joseph knew that his brother's intentions and what they did were evil, right? Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended harm to me." So he knew their intentions were wrong and their actions were wrong. Joseph wasn't letting his brothers off the hook. And yet he realized that God was sovereign over it and using it for his plans. And here's something, you just have to hear this. God is never the author of evil. God is not the author of brothers assaulting brothers. God doesn't say, "Oh, that'll be great, let's do this or that evil thing." God is not the author of cancer. God is not the author of a lost loved one. God is not the author of abuse. He's not the author of betrayal. And yet God is big enough and brilliant enough and sovereign enough to take even those things and redeem them for good. Let that sink in. And that message comes all through Scripture, and in particular in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know this one, right? "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things, even things that were evil or meant for evil, even the biggest and most painful rocks in your bag. God has this brilliant ability to redeem it and use it for ultimate good, and I don't know how he does it. I just don't. But I've seen it, and I trust it. And so Joseph says, yes, God took your evil act. That's how he got me to Egypt. And if I'd never gone to Egypt, I never would have been thrown into this prison. And if I was never thrown into this prison, I would never have heard Pharaoh's dreams. And if I never heard Pharaoh's dreams, nobody would have known this famine was coming. And if nobody knew this famine was coming, many people would have died and the Jewish nation would have been wiped out. Through the chaos, mistreatment, and pain, God has masterfully worked all things for good because God is sovereign. He's in control. And I would add one more thing, because the nation of Israel survived through Jacob and the family coming to Egypt where there was food, the line of the Messiah was preserved. And the more you look at this passage, and the more you think about Joseph, the more you realize this is about Jesus, isn't it? Think about it for a minute. Joseph was rejected by his own family, his own people, and so was Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, right? John chapter 1. Joseph was sold for a handful of silver. So was Jesus when Judas betrayed him. Joseph was violently stripped of his clothing and left to die. And so was Jesus. The more you look at this, the more you realize that this is the story of Jesus. And here's the biggest reason I would say that. What Joseph's brothers did to him, they meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And what the religious leaders and the Roman authorities did to Jesus, they meant for evil, but God meant it for good, for the good of all mankind. See, Joseph was raised out of the pit by God, and a lot of lives were saved because of that. And Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and it brought salvation to the world. What was meant for evil, God meant for unspeakable good. So here's where we see that Jesus is the greater Joseph. Jesus is the ultimate Joseph. And when we're following Jesus, here's what happens. Our little world of self-pity, feeling like a victim, and our anger starts to change. Because we realize that our mistreatment and even betrayal was a reality. But there's a more powerful reality. And that is that God is sovereign and he's working all things for good. So let me ask you a question. And this is the most important question that you'll answer all week. Which reality will you choose to dwell on and focus on more? The reality of your mistreatment and pain or the reality of God's sovereignty? Which one will you define yourself by? And the way you answer that question has a massive influence on your life. Now, I know some of you are feeling the weight in your bag right now. It's so heavy, and it influences every day of your life. There's not a day you don't think about the mistreatment that you received. And if that's the way you're thinking now, the best thing I can tell you is to take it to the cross. And when you do that, it's not going to change the fact that these things happen to you. You can't change the reality of the past or the present. But as you get closer to the cross, you start to realize these other realities. You realize that we have a God who came to earth to be mistreated by his own people. Think about that. We have a God who chose to come and receive mistreatment for us. Pain. Death. He knows what it's like. He's been there and he gets it. At the cross, you realize that we have a God who came to be with us, Emmanuel. Just like God's word tells us, that the Lord was with Joseph wherever he was. When Jesus conquered death on the cross, he stood before his disciples and he said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He will never leave us. And most importantly, when you look at the cross, you realize we have a God who took the most mistreatment in all of history, the murder of the only perfect man. And he turned it around into victory and resurrection. That's what our God does. Family, God is sovereign and he's working all things for good, even when we're mistreated and betrayed. And as you spend time around the cross and allow your thinking to be formed by the cross of Christ, you will finally be able to take your bag of rocks off your back. And you'll be able to say, I no longer define myself by those things, because I define myself by the cross. And you will finally be free. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time, for your technology, for your word, the word that speaks life and freedom into our souls. Lord, when I think about the mistreatment and pain that's been endured by everyone listening today, who were at church, all those people around us. Some of that is just unthinkable. And it hurts my heart. And Lord, I know it breaks your heart too. And I thank you that you are the God who came to walk among us, who felt mistreatment and pain beyond what we can imagine. Jesus, thank you for the God you are. But God, I also thank you that that's not where the story ends. And no matter what your mistreatment or pain is, whatever it is for us, whether it's abuse, accusations, abandonment, betrayal, loss of a loved one, or whatever it is, that you are the God who redeems all things for good. And I pray that you will lift our eyes, Lord, in light of the cross, that we would believe and know that you are working all things for good. Those things that were meant for evil against us, Lord, that you would somehow turn them for good. Lord, open us up to how you will redeem the mistreatment and pain in our lives. Father, I pray that we would walk back into this world right now, leave wherever we're listening to this, that we would just step out as ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of that hope that we have in him, hope in a God who redeems. Lord, we love you. We ask for your blessing now. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a great week, and God bless.